Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. The Old Testament book of Jeremiah and Jeremiah in chapter number 23. Jeremiah in chapter number 23. We're continuing with our series with the names of God, realizing that each one of these names of God tells us something special about one of God's attributes or characteristics so that way we can know more of who God is. And God is a wonderful God, and He wants us to know Him, and He wants us to see that He is a God who could take care of all of our problems, all of our issues, anything that we have, that we could depend upon Him, that we don't have to go to a lesser God. We don't have to go to anything that's less than our God. God is sufficient. Our God is enough. We were reminded earlier in the book of Jeremiah this morning about the true God, that there is no other God but Him. There is none like Him. And that He is the only one who could die and pay for our sins. He's the only one who could take us to heaven. He's the only one who could supply our needs. He is the true God and the only God. We come in the book of Jeremiah a little bit later to Jeremiah 23, where once again God has given another name of Himself that we can learn more of who God is. Notice with me in Jeremiah 23 and look with me starting at verse number 1. Jeremiah 23 and verse number 1. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock, and driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will raise up unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and should execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, mark the name of God that is given to us in the book of Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23, and it should be easy to find this one in verse number 6. The Lord our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. For those of you who like spelling such things, it's Jehovah Tiskanu. Jehovah Tiskanu. Jehovah J-E-H-O-V-A-H. And then dash T-S-I-D-K-E-N-U. I will spell that last one again. T-S-I-D-K-E-N-U. Jehovah Tiskanu, the Lord our righteousness. And with this passage, we see here that God is the great shepherd. That He's the one who cares for the flock. He is the righteous one who is righteous compared to His flock in dealing with His flock. He is our righteousness. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come up to you, once again, help us to see you as that righteous God, that righteous branch, the God who loves us and cares for His flock. We're thankful for your promises. We thank you for the real care that you have for your people, that you're a tender-hearted shepherd. I'm thankful for you. And I know that I need you. And I'm thankful for the love that you have for us. Help us to understand more of your love, your care, your righteousness towards us, that relationship and the fellowship you desire to have with us. Thank you, Lord. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. The name of God, Jehovah Tiskanu, or the Lord our righteousness, it's found twice in the Bible. Both of them are found within the book of Jeremiah. It's a name given to a people living under judgment, surrounded by corruption, and led by unfaithful shepherds. And yet, regardless of this, God is always righteous. I'm thankful that things, societies, peoples, organizations, governments, they don't determine God's righteousness. God does. And God never changes. That we could be surrounded by people who are not right, who are corrupt, and God would not change. God is a righteous God. In fact, as a reminder, inside of verse number 5, it says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch." Now, we've covered before this idea of a branch in the series of Isaiah, this name of God here. And this name of God, a branch, appears 4 different times. Those times each show Jesus Christ, they're all clear thing of Jesus Christ, as prophet, priest, and king. And this specific one is showing Jesus Christ, the righteous God, being our king and also our great shepherd. And I'm thankful that it clearly shows Jesus is God and Jesus is our great shepherd. He is our righteous God, the one who loves us so very much. And we're thankful for this chief shepherd. Remember that the greatest way that God describes his relationship between him and his people is the shepherd and the sheep. Amen. Because sheep are stupid. And God knows that we're stupid. And God takes care of us anyways. And he's always righteous in his care. And he cares for these dumb little creatures. And he loves them. Isn't it amazing why God can still love us? Amen. As many times as we mess up, as many times as we wander away, as many times as we cause him grief. Again, one of my favorite things in the Bible is when Jesus is dealing with the disciples and he's trying to tell them something important, like, "Hey, I'm going to die on the cross. On the third day, I'm going to raise again and I'm going to live forever." And his disciples say, "That's nice, but who's going to be next in charge when you die?" What? And an expression, it says, Jesus sighed. Oh, those poor disciples making Jesus sigh bodily. It shows that Jesus had emotions and we could exacerbate his patience. We could empty his patience out. And he still loves us. Why? Because he's righteous. He always does what is right in his care for the sheep, his care for the flock. And we should respond to our great shepherd. Now, in this context, we're going to look at a couple different things as we lead up trying to look to God. But we have to look at the context and the society they're at. Let's see the failings of the under-shepherd. The failings of the under-shepherd. We use the term the under-shepherd to help kind of give a clarity of the relationship that God has placed. God, of course, is the chief shepherd. He's in charge. And God, in order to help take care of his flock, places under-shepherds. By the way, that's where the title of pastor comes from, that idea of shepherding, of caring. And that whereas I am not the chief shepherd, I am an under-shepherd he has placed to care for this specific flock. Well, in Jeremiah's day, they also had prophets, they had preachers, men of God, whose responsibility it was to care for the sheep. However, they were failing in their job. They were failing in their responsibility, and they were not taking care of with the people. Notice, if you don't mind, in verse number 1, and let's see these failings of the under-shepherds. Notice, if you don't mind. It says, "Woe!" That word woe inside of the Bible means cursed. That means God's very upset. "Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture," saith the Lord. Notice there's an explanation mark. That means there's some emotion behind this. "Woe unto those pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my flock." Therefore, so because of their actions, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my flock. Notice there's a responsibility. We see this pictured later on in the book of 2 Peter. But one of the main responsibilities that the shepherd is supposed to do is feed the flock. What does that mean? That means we're supposed to give them good food. Well, what is it? What spiritual food are we supposed to give to the flock? The Word of God. People need the Word of God. They need to hear the good news. They need to hear the bad news. They need to hear everything, the whole counsel of the Word of God. However, as we pointed out before this morning, that twice in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 6 and chapter 8, what the under-shepherds, the pastors of those days, were doing is that they helped the hurt of my daughter slightly, saying, peace, peace, where there is no peace. Instead of giving them the Word of God, they were giving them self-help messages. They were saying, you're fine. As long as you identify as God's people, you're good. You don't need to get right with God. God likes you how you are today. Now, we understand that if we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are accepted in the Beloved. The Bible talks about Ephesians chapter 1. However, we know that there's a difference between relationship and fellowship. And if you are not right with God in your fellowship, your relationship may not change, but your fellowship could be in danger. And these people are not close to God. Remember, we talked about in Sunday school class today that in the future, the Antichrist is going to demand everyone to take the mark of the beast, a 666. And remember, the people don't have to believe or worship the Antichrist necessarily. All they had to do was give lip service and accept the mark. And as long as they gave lip service, they were fine. But that does not work for Christianity. In Christianity, God is not interested in lip service. He's interested in a true, intimate fellowship. And that it is not enough just to say, I identify as a Christian. What God wants is people to, on purpose, be close to Him, to know Him. That is God's great desire, is that He is a knowable God and wants people to know them. How do we know God? The main purpose of the Bible is to reveal God to man. And so the main job that I am supposed to do is get me out of the way and give you the Word of God so you can know God for yourself. By the way, that also means my job is not to make you dependent on me. Amen. My job is to get you so you have your own Bible reading, your own prayer life, your own personal intimate relationship and fellowship with God. I am not supposed to make you dependent on me where you have to come to me with every spiritual question. My goal is to teach you how to find your answers by looking to God Himself. Amen. That's my job. I'm not trying to build a kingdom. My job is to take care of the sheep God has set me here and the whole time point them up to God. That's the job of the shepherd. That's the job of the under shepherds, is to point you to God, who is your answer, not me. Does that make sense? That takes load off. I am not trying to build the kingdom. This becomes important because there's ways of manipulating people. There's ways of fooling people. There's ways of starving them from the Word of God. And people who are spiritually hungry will go to a source that they think is correct. And they could get people to have man-centered ministries where people are dependent on the man to tell them what to do, how to think, how to do this, rather than teaching them how to find God's will for themselves, how to have their satisfaction in God, how to read God's will. By the way, this is why in this church, and many of you have got there from time to time, we yell and scream and holler, read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible. Why? Because I want you to have your own relationship with God. And if you're not in the Bible, you don't have a relationship with God. The best you could hope for is dependent upon me, and I'm a poor substitute for God. You understand? When I feed you, I'm giving you my leftovers. I feed myself, and hopefully my cup runneth over. But I'm just giving you leftovers, things that I've already digested and filled. You should get your own fresh food. Amen. And spend time with the Lord. Does that make sense? Yeah. That's the whole idea that God wanted. But these shepherds were not feeding the flock. They were not pointing them to the Lord. They were telling them they're fine. You don't have to change a thing. You go ahead and keep your lifestyle. By the way, this is what happens in churches all over. That people with wicked lifestyles, wicked thoughts, wicked things will come into a church and they will have an emotional experience and mistake that for a spiritual experience. They said, I met with God, I had a good time, therefore I must be fine and go back to the filthy life they were just in. That is not what God wanted. That's where the people were saying, peace, peace, where there is no peace. These people were not right with God. They were not close with God. And yet their shepherds, their under-shepherds, those pastors, the people that were supposed to be caring for them were saying, you're fine, you're good, you don't have to change. By the way, any Christian should have a never-ending pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should constantly be changing as God is drawing us to sanctification and holiness, drawing us closer to Him. There should be always things changing. I, as a pastor, should be completely different than what I was last year because I've gotten closer to the Lord during the time, and there are things that He's adjusted and changed and modified in my life. Whether my thinking, my actions, whatever else, we should constantly be moving forward and growing as we're looking to Him. There should be a constant moving, never a stagnant. God is never just satisfied with me just standing still, always moving forward. So as we go in here, we see that there are three different areas, three different ways that the under-shepherds had failed the people. Notice in verse 2, God will point them out. Therefore, saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my flock. First one, ye have scattered my flock. Ye have scattered my flock. The first thing they did was scatter the flock. They led people away from the purpose of following after God. They gave them something else. So instead of chasing after God through His word, they gave them something else. Understand that in the world of Christianity and churches, many churches are not doing bad things, they're doing good things. They're helping the poor, they're feeding this, they're doing social things, they're doing this to the neglect of the best thing. The best thing is the never-ending pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are many churches that are doing good things, but they're not getting close to God. There are churches that are busy, but they are not getting close to God. They are full of activity, but no holiness and no getting close to God. And the people are taught that as long as I do something, I'm fine with God. And they work on the outside and never the inside. And the people have never grown close to God for themselves. They are satisfied with activity. They are satisfied with doing even good things. And these people are wholeheartedly devoted to doing those good things. But yet God's main purpose is that He wants us to be close to Him. Activity is a poor substitute for spirituality. Notice there's a second thing. It says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my flock, ye have scattered my flock. Notice the second thing. And driven them away. First, they're scattered from God, but notice they are driven away. How were they driven away? Because of the hypocrisy found within the lives of pastors. Over and over in our society, I meet people that say, I can't go to church anymore. Why not? Because my pastor did this. My pastor did this. My pastor ran away with a secretary. My pastor ran away with, my pastor embezzled money. My pastor, whatever else. And what happened is that these so-called men of God, they were hypocritical in their life. They allowed sin in their life. They weren't close with God. And it was exposed their hypocrisy. It was exposed that they were not right with God. And that hurt people. And now the people said, well, I can't trust organized religion. I can't go back to church. I can't whatever else. They have been driven away. And in Jeremiah's day, that was a big prevalent thing, is that they would have someone whose full-time job was to be a pastor, to be a man of God, to be a priest, to be a whatever else. And they did not have lives that reflected God. And when they were finally exposed, it hurt people and drove them away. And by the way, man may fail you, but God never will fail you. There may be a time that I disappoint you. I don't live up to your standards. I don't want whatever else, but God never will. That's why we have to get you to look at God, not me. I used to tell people a long time ago, don't put me on a pedestal because I don't want God to knock me down to teach you a lesson. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Trust in him. Depend upon him. That goes back to the very first thing we're supposed to be doing, is to look up to the Lord, to trust in him and not in man. But these shepherds, they didn't have good lives, and they would just, it would hurt people. I heard Dr. Lee Robertson talk years ago about a man who was an outstanding preacher, but a horrible life, and everyone knew it. And he said it was just a paradox, because they did not want him to preach in the pulpit because of his dirty life. However, because of his preaching, they didn't want him to come down. I mean, he had good preaching, but he didn't have the life to back it up. And it was confusing, and it hurt the church, and it was messed up. And again, these pastors at this time, they were not following God themselves. May I remind you that before anyone ever has a public fall, it starts with a private failing. How is it that good preachers can get caught up in sin? Well, it's because they started with them not being in their Bible for themselves. Them stopped getting as close to God, and it allowed an opportunity for them to fall. Does that make sense? May I remind you, anyone's capable of anything at any time. Specifically in Jeremiah's day, they were already corrupt. Yep. And they had no desire to be close to God. And when people finally caught it, they were hurt. And it scattered the flock. It drove them away. Notice there's a third thing here. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my flock. Ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. This idea of visited them carries with it the idea that they didn't care for the flock. When they had a need, they weren't there when it mattered. People are wounded and the shepherds were indifferent. If you could imagine, maybe a sheep got hurt and the shepherd looks, that's nice, and just walked on. It didn't take care. That was his job, was to take care of the flock. And when it came time to matter, he wasn't there. We have an old saying in the preacher's realm that you'll never become someone's pastor. You may be their preacher, but you'll never be their pastor until you're with them by the bedside at the hospital bed or graveside. Why? Because that's when you show that you care. It's not just see you every week. It's I actually care for you. I pray for you. It's when those times of hurt that a pastor proves to be a good shepherd during that time. And these people were not doing it. That's the difference between a hireling. The hireling will not give his life for the sheep. But I'm thankful the good shepherd gave his life for the sheep because he loved them that much and gave them that pattern. He needs to have that example of caring. Part of that indifference showed up in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 17, where he says, also I set over you saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. The shepherd stopped sounding the alarm, and eventually the sheep stopped responding to it. They didn't want to hear it. Judgment followed because of it, because the people stopped listening. God scattered the people, not because he ceased to be their shepherd, but because those that were entrusted to lead them had abandoned their calling. They had lost the fear of God, and the flock paid the price. These under-shepherds stopped warning, stopped preaching, stopped sounding the alarm, stopped frothing at the mouth and say, that's wrong, it's evil, don't do that. And they instead exchange it for a positive message. One that makes you feel good about yourself. We're not going to talk about sin. We're just going to talk about how God still loves you. Now that sounds good on the surface and there's enough Bible truth in there, but there's poison in that philosophy, and that's what hurt people. And the best thing I could do for you is to tell you the bad news. Remember, someone cannot go to heaven unless they realize they deserve to go to hell. They must be told the bad news so they could get things right, so they could get things fixed. But because the shepherds stopped sounding the alarm, people no longer wanted to listen to it. The Bible speaks about this in the book of 2 Timothy, where Paul is telling his son of the faith, Timothy, he said, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time shall come where the people will take teachers, heaping to themselves teachers with itching ears, carrying the idea that they're going to go find a preacher that's going to tell them what they want to hear instead of the preacher saying what God wants them to hear. And because there was enough shepherds at that time who were not preaching God's word and sounding the alarm, when Jeremiah preached, they all said, oh man, he's just got such a negative message. Oh, we want to go somewhere where we feel good and positive about ourselves. We don't like this type of preaching. And that's the type of preaching we have in America. You go find pretty much any YouTube. You go to any, don't go, but if you went to any service in Green Bay today, almost guaranteed you heard a nice, positive, sweet message that made people feel about themselves. And again, we need encouragement, but Paul told Timothy to rebuke, to reprove, and exhort. That's two negatives and one positive. Why? Because we need to be pointed out. We need to get right. We need to get right. We need to fix things. But people didn't like that message because no one else was preaching that message. And Jeremiah looked like an abnormal, crazy fool out there preaching outside of the temple saying, get right with God, get right with God. And they're like, what's the crazy guy doing today? And they did not heed the warning. And God warned them for that. Now that brings us to the second thing. We saw the failings of the under-shepherds, but we see the deliverance of the chief shepherd. Now, whereas the under-shepherds failed, the chief shepherd has never failed. The people were scattered because no one pointed them to the Lord, but God had promised one who would not just merely speak of righteousness, he would be righteousness himself. The Lord, our righteous. Can we take a quick little tour, and may I show you that God promised this righteousness and Jesus is that righteousness? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, one of the most theologically packed verses in all of the Word of God in 2 Corinthians in chapter number 5. Notice with me, if you don't mind, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5 and 21. For he, that's God, made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What happened is that Jesus took our sin on his account, who knew no sin. Jesus was sinless. He took his sin on our account, so instead we can have the righteousness of God on us. This is a term we call justification, that we are justified. When God looks at our record now, he sees Jesus' righteousness on my account because I've accepted Jesus Christ. He is our righteousness. He is the righteous one. We see this term come up again, that Jesus Christ is our righteousness, in the book of 1 John chapter 2. If you don't mind looking with me in the book of 1 John. First John chapter 2. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 1. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate, that's a lawyer, a representative, with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Again, he is the righteous, God our righteousness. By the way, this righteousness here carries the idea that he stood on our behalf. He's the one who never lost a case. If I want to hire a lawyer, I'm finding the one who never lost a case. And Jesus Christ stood on our behalf. He was our righteousness. And he took the case and took care of it before the Father. He died on the cross. And now even if I sin now, he stands before God and it is covered. He says, I object that payment's already been made. And he is the righteous one who is perfect in everything. And he's my representative. He is the Lord, our righteousness. Isn't that wonderful? That's not just a title. That is our hope. The only hope that we have is Jesus Christ is the righteous one. The only way that I could have stand before God is because Jesus Christ is my advocate, the righteous one. He is our hope. He is this. And every true under shepherd is to point to the righteous one. I am not righteous. I'm not perfect. I'm nowhere close. I'm a sinner saved by grace. The only thing, reason why I could stand here is because the righteous judge said, why don't you talk about me? That's my only job, is to point up to him. He's the righteous one. Look at him. Look at him. Look at him. He is the one who could take care of us. Every believer must rest in Christ because our righteousness is not earned. Our righteousness is given by the one who is righteous, and he placed it on our account. As we're going back to Jeremiah 23 to finish up the context, we see the gathering together of the sheep. Now, remember that in the context, this is Old Testament. This is dealing with the people of Israel, specifically people of Judah, God's people. And this is a prophecy of restoration that God says they're going to be scattered. And they are. Even today, the Hebrew people are scattered all over the world. But God has made a great promise to regather them together. And they can trust in that promise because God is righteous. He is correct and is going to do what he said he was going to do. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 3. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. By the way, this will be carried out inside of the millennial kingdom. This is a millennial kingdom promise. Verse number 4, and I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. The good shepherd said, I'm going to gather them together and I'm going to take care of them, make sure they're fed, make sure they're cared for, make sure they're loved on, that they have no reason to fear the world anymore. Now that's a good comfort for the Israelite people to come to a place where they no longer have to fear that the rest of the Middle East is going to blow them out of the water. As for us, we still have that same great shepherd who cares for us. You ever think about why you landed up in this church? Because you have a good shepherd. Amen. Who put you here, and he placed an under shepherd whose job was to point you to the Lord. And this under shepherd's job is to help care for you and point you to God. And God put you here for a reason, because he loves you.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Just remember that next time you get mad at me. God put you here because he loves you. And he wanted you to be taken care of. And he said, this is somewhere where you could go where I could care for you.
Amen.
Isn't that a blessing?
Yes, sir.
Now, remember, I'm not perfect. God is. My only job is to point you to God. But God put you here because he cared for you. And he's trying to take care of his sheep, his flock, to love on you, to care for you as he ought. He is a great shepherd. And I'm thankful for this, that he is the Lord, our righteousness, the righteous judge, the righteous shepherd, the righteous one. And Jesus Christ is the one who was our righteousness. He put our righteousness in our account. It's nothing we had to earn, nothing we had to work for. He did it because there was nothing we could do to earn for it. And he cares for us still. And he cares enough to give us into a good place where someone can care for us, watch over us, love on us, and more importantly, keep pointing us up to the great shepherd. I'm thankful that Jesus Christ is our righteousness. Let's go to the Lord and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you today, I'm just praying that you would just help people to look up to you. They put their dependence and hope on you, not on a man. Lord, if there's anyone in here that puts their faith and trust and dependence on me, Lord, please get it off of me and let them see you. Let them put their dependence on you. Help them to, on their own, to be reading the Bible and seeking after you and desiring you, being fed by you. And I'm thankful for all the work that you did for us, Jesus, that you are our righteousness. You took our sins and put them on your account. You paid that price to put your righteousness on our account. I'm thankful that you're the great shepherd who loves us and wants the best for us, even enough to tell us the truth so we could change and get closer to you. Help us to respond well to the loving great shepherd that you are and nestle up close, desire even more of you as you lead us in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.